6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. Here we are encouraged to continue, to go on, to go forward, to gain ground unto perfection, which also can mean maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if, we will leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ, we will go on unto perfection. We won't lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Yeah, we want to do that, but we can't do it unless God permits. If God permit. We're going to leave it, but we're going to go on. We will do it if God permit. Three little words there. If God permit. Some people have the idea that they can just be anywhere in the Lord anytime they want to. They go, well, one day I'm going to study the scripture and I'm really going to get with it. You may or may not. It depends on if God permits. Well, he's encouraging us to go on. How, why wouldn't he permit it? That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about why God wouldn't permit it and why God will permit it and how he does the judging in those cases. So, how many want to go on? Amen. Today's the day. Not tomorrow. The guy that says tomorrow might find out he's not going anywhere. He's in the grave. He's in the casket. He's not breathing. His heart's not pumping. His lungs aren't inhaling and exhaling. His mind's not thinking. It's all over. So the Bible teaches us if you're going to do anything, do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow because we have no promise of tomorrow. Now, when we read this, and this will we do if God permit, by no means is that to be interpreted as if God is unwilling that we go on. God is the one that's willing, but he's got to give us permission, and we've got to talk today about how we can gain that permission from God. In fact, not only is God willing that we go on unto perfection, but he is pleading with us to go on unto perfection. He is encouraging us to go on unto perfection. He is urging us to go on unto perfection. In fact, we are commanded to go on unto perfection, and yet we can't do it unless he permits it. We're urged to go on, we're encouraged to go on, we're begged to go on, we're commanded to go on, and yet we can't do it unless God permits it. And I hope that somebody or everybody will get the lesson today. I say we're encouraged to go on. Proof? The Bible says fight the good fight of faith. The Bible says run the race with patience. The Bible says labor to enter into that rest. The Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible says press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says strive to enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate which leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. Few there be that find it, but yet we are encouraged. We are commanded to strive, and yet few find it. Why? Why wouldn't God give them permission? We'll find out here in just a few minutes. Anybody here? Any adult here that's 21 inches long and weighs 8 pounds 3 ounces? I'm looking. Look on the right side of the church. I don't see any 18-year-old or 20 or 30, 40, 50, 60-year-old here that's 8 pounds and 3 ounces and 21 inches long. Or 6 pounds and 7 ounces and 18 inches long. The weight and the length of a newborn baby. What happened? We grew. We grew. We're not 8 pounds, 3 ounces anymore and 21 inches long anymore. Something happened. We grew. You'd be a little alarmed if you had a baby and after the first year of its life on earth, it weighed 8 pounds, 3 ounces, was 21 inches long. When it became 18 years old, it was 8 pounds and 3 ounces and 21 inches long. You'd call for special help. You'd call for the specialist to come in. You'd take it to the best doctors, Mayo Clinic, and anywhere else you could go to find out what's wrong with this child. It was 8 pounds, 3 ounces when it was born, and 21 inches long when it was born, and it's still 8'3" and 21. Something is drastically wrong. We've got to get to the root of this problem. You know what? God expects us to go on. God expects us to grow. And naturally we do, but there's the same situation in the spiritual realm. We get saved, we get the Holy Ghost, and that's all we know when we're a year old, when we're 10 years old, when we're 18 years. Thank God for saving me and filling me with the Holy Ghost. Next testimony service, thank God for saving me and filling me with the Holy Ghost. Sure glad I saw the light and baptism in Jesus' name. Sit back down. 10 years later, thank God for filling me with the Holy Ghost. I was baptized in Jesus' name. That's all some people ever learn. That's all they ever know. That's all they ever grow up to. And Paul's saying, we got to leave that. We got to go on. We got to grow up. We have to mature. Let us go on unto perfection. There is more. Some people baptized in Jesus' name can't tell you why they were baptized in Jesus' name. Well, that's what they talked about in church. And it felt good. And I did it. The Holy Ghost. They don't know why they have the Holy Ghost, and it's obvious in some people's lives that they don't know why they have the Holy Ghost. For one reason, for sure, the Holy Ghost was given to us to make us holy. Right? Yes, amen. So, we need to study these things. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that when that atheist comes along, or that skeptic, or that infidel, that unbeliever, college professor that hates God. They don't all hate God, but the one that does has got his guns aimed at you to destroy your faith in God. James Langlois was just here, told me about this new movie. It's showing in Eau Claire right now. Named Cape Fear. Produced by none other than Martin Scorsese. And it's a story about a Pentecostal evangelist who seduces women and talks in tongues while he is. Now what do you do? You better grow up in knowledge and grace and know something when you meet people like Martin Scorsese. Or when you meet people like Hugh Scanfield, the unbelieving Jew, who wrote the book, The Passover Plot, put on the movie, The Passover Plot. And when you talk to the experts and the intellectuals, at least, who have all the arguments against Christianity and religion, you can't just say, well, I was baptized in Jesus' name, I got the Holy Ghost, and then he talks you out of it. You got to have a backbone and a head full of the Word of God and a heart just bursting with the love of God. Amen? Amen. And that's what we need, and that's what we want, and that's what this sixth chapter, the first three verses, is telling us here. Amen. God doesn't want us to lose arguments. God doesn't want us to... But when I say lose arguments, what I mean is God doesn't want us to lose arguments because we should have known something that we didn't know. And then we lose a simple discussion that might have even won somebody to the Lord. Most likely not when they're in that attitude, but it sure has happened. Praise the Lord. So we must study to show ourselves approved unto God. The last verse that Peter wrote in his last epistle was, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have Hebrews 6:1 here. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. I don't have time to watch a lot of junk that people watch. I don't have time to read a lot of junk that people read. I just don't have time. I've got to build myself up in my most holy faith, studying to show myself approved, praying in the Holy Ghost, so that I'm ready when the enemy comes. Brother LaRue and I heard a preacher the other day, a black man, he was talking about, man, it's great when you're in church, you know. Hallelujah. I mean, we can say hallelujah. We can jump up and down. We can clap our hands to the Lord. We can smile. We can shake hands one with another with a big smile. We can know everything's all right and we're among friends and we're living and dwelling in safety. But he said, the battle is not fought in church. The battle is fought out in the wilderness. And the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He says, there's where you better have your 911 number. Emergency. He said, Jesus had it. He said, it is written, 911, it is written, 911, it is written. that one greased up. Keep that one oiled. Keep that one working good. Don't let one of those numbers stick. When the devil comes at you, lies to you, it's not going to be in church. It's going to be out in the wilderness most of the time. We get strong in church to go out in the wilderness. You go out in that wilderness at the workplace. You go out in that wilderness at college. You go out in that wilderness in the with your friends in the mall or whatever. You better go on unto perfection and have some strength built up so that you're ready for the battle. Amen. But anyway, why are we told we can't go on unless God permits? Listen to the rebuke that James gives his readers. James 4, 13, 14, and 15. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Let me read it. A little addition here, my paraphrasal that is. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and we will continue there a year and we will buy and sell and we will get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will, we shall live. We have no promise for tomorrow. So I'm going to be very careful not to say, someday I'm going to sit down with my Bible. Someday I'm going to take 2 weeks off and go to a motel and read the Bible through and through. Someday I'm going to fast and pray and seek God. Someday, someday, someday. God says, today, today, today. That's what he's saying right here. If the Lord, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Is God against us earning a living? No. God wants us to know that our earning a living, he wants us to know that our earning a living is still wholly dependent on him. If he doesn't give you the mentality and the physical ability, you're not going to get it done anyway. So God wants us to know that our life comes from him. We make plans for tomorrow, but we should stop and say, God, if you will, and I'm alive tomorrow, anoint me and empower me, embolden me to say this and do this tomorrow that comes in my life. There's no promise of tomorrow, but we do have today. As for now, let's use it for the Lord. John 15, 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then he says these words, for without me, you can do nothing. Do you know what nothing means? That means no thing. You can do no thing. You can do nothing. A little extreme? Back up, Lord. I mean, nothing? Yeah, nothing. You can't even breathe without him. Amen. Amen. You can't bring, what he's really talking about here is bringing forth fruit unto perfection. 100-fold, hopefully. So he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can't do it. You can't do anything spiritual without him. God wants us all to go on. But first, we've got to have a permit to go on. Listen to Psalm 37. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I've heard people quote that verse and misapply it, abuse it, misuse it. Listen to what it really says. If you delight yourself in the Lord, then he'll permit you the desires of your heart. That's what he's really saying. If you delight yourself in the Lord, then he'll give you or permit you the desires of your heart. So what do we need to do? There's some prerequisites here, some requirements here, some preconditions here that we have to meet. Then he goes on and says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So notice the requirements there. Delight, and then. Commit, trust, and then he'll bring it to pass. You can't just say, well, I've been sitting in this chair long enough, I'm going to get up and serve God. I'm going to get up and do this. You can't do it. You have to meet some conditions first. And he wants us to meet those conditions. And he's laid down the conditions. in black and white, clear and plain in the Holy Scriptures. I have more to say. Oh, 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, listen to this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's not wrong to want to be a preacher. It's not wrong to want to be a missionary. It's not wrong to want to be a pastor. It's not wrong to want to go on. It's right. And he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. Then he says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. You know what we got today? We got people married, divorced, and wanting to go into the ministry. He says, you got to be the husband of one wife. We have people that want the best of both worlds. We have people that don't think anything should hinder them from doing what they want to do for God. I'm free. I can do as I please when I want to. I can come to the Lord. I can repent when I want to. I can get saved when I want to. I wouldn't count on it. I wouldn't count on it. You might reject God so long, your heart gets so hard, you won't have any more desire to come to God. I'm talking to the world out there that's rejected Christ. So he says, if you want to be a bishop, you're desiring a good thing. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. I don't want anybody over to my house. I got a white carpet in the living room and they don't take the shoes off. I don't want anybody in my... You got to be given to hospitality. I don't want anybody in our kitchen. Messing the kitchen all up. Who's going to clean up afterwards? Given to hospitality. You know, they got the house and we slept some people. One time, they're having this sort of city day, and canoe race or something. A couple of guys came from around the state. I forgot their names right now. I've got it on record, and the towns they were from. They came in. We were having a Saturday night prayer meeting, and the contest was on Sunday. They came in when we were having a prayer meeting up in the other building, before this building was here, and they were looking around for a place to get in the corner somewhere or hide under something and sleep all night because they didn't have any money. And I think they just had their muscles to race in the canoe. And so we caught them and we invited them into the prayer meeting. Then they came. One of them got the Holy Ghost. And they went into the race the next day. Lo and behold, one of them came to college here and came back and visited us in the church. Was doing just great in the Lord. Didn't know anything about it before that. The Bible says, given to hospitality. You'd be surprised what can happen when you're given to hospitality. Then it says, apt to teach. What we want today is preachers. But you don't even have to be a preacher to be a bishop. You just have to be able to teach. Do you notice here, in the requirements to be a bishop, the only pulpit requirement is apt to teach. Everything else has to do with your moral life, with your decency and your holiness. The only pulpit quality. And you know what we do when we want a new preacher? We get different preachers in and we try them out. We see how good they can preach. We don't know if they pay their bills or not. We don't know really how many girlfriends they have or not. We just get them in because, wow, they're flamboyant. I mean, they can preach up a storm. Why, we want him. Let's vote. How many want Brother So-and-so? Yeah, let's get him. And you get him in there about a year and you find out he's a crook. That's no way to hire a preacher or appoint or anoint or ordain a preacher. You look at his life. Is he honest? Does he keep a civil tongue? Does he gossip? What kind of a person is he? Is he holy? Is he decent? Is he sacrificial? Is he apt to teach? Is he of good behavior? Is he given to hospitality? Not given to wine? No striker? Not greedy? A filthy lucre? But patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. I applied for a Wisconsin State Civil Service job one time, and I didn't take it, although I had opportunity to take it, and even went to Madison, was interviewed for it, but they wanted me to move to Milwaukee, and I wouldn't move. And so why didn't they tell me that before? So I didn't go through all that. But anyway, when they came before and did their homework on me, they went to the cafe, the restaurant, they went to the grocery store, they went to my neighbors, and my neighbors knew what was going on more than I did. And they checked up on me. And then they came and asked me, what kind of neighbors do you have? I said, we have wonderful neighbors. We've never lived in a bad neighborhood. Our neighbors have always been great. He said, this fellow that interviewed, he said, you know what? When you answered that question that way, you have to be a good neighbor to have good neighbors. He said, and that's the way we judge it. If you're having trouble with your neighbors, folks, examine yourself. Not that you can't have trouble with your neighbors, but that's the first thing you do. You examine yourself. Because when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make even his neighbors to be at peace with him. That's what the Bible says. He'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. We don't have to fight with our neighbors. We can love our neighbors and we can do favors to our neighbors. And when they have sickness, we can minister to our neighbors. And when somebody dies in their family, we can bring them some ham sandwiches, if they eat ham. Or we can bring them some cake or cookies or something. I've moved into neighborhoods where the neighbors weren't friendly. We can win them, and we have won them. And that's what God's saying here. He says, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. But he can't go on to the office of a bishop until he meets the requirements. I know a lot of people that would like to be a missionary, be a pastor, be an evangelist, be behind a pulpit so they can be seen or heard or whatever. Wrong motive. Wrong attitude. You don't have to be a great conference speaker or a camp meeting preacher. You have to be apt to teach. Put some meat on people's bones so they can go out and face the enemy in the wilderness and win the battle with their 911, it is written, number. Hallelujah. Okay, so these are the prerequisites to being a bishop, according to this. And it goes on, talks about deacons too. In fact, it's very interesting. Let's go on and read. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon. The wrong thing to do is give somebody a position in the church because you're trying to keep them in the church. That is absolutely the opposite of what Scripture teaches. When they come into the church, watch them. Watch their lives. Constant surveillance on them. And when they prove themselves, then let them be a Sunday school assistant. Then let them step up. Let them go on to another position. But you never, never give somebody a job in a church to keep them in the church. Never. That is the biggest mistake a pastor could ever make. He's about to quit. He's about to backslide. Let's make him assistant pastor. He won't leave then. In fact, I heard one preacher tell me one time, he said, if I wasn't in the ministry, I'd backslide. That's the only thing that keeps me going. I thought, man, that's wrong. You need to first be proved. First be proved. First prove yourself. Then God says, now you can go on. Okay? Well, what about the student or the person that's desiring a certain degree? You know, whatever degree it is and whatever it is in. He can shop around for the easiest school to get it at, right? You can shop around. I think I'll go to this school because I hear the teachers are pretty lenient there. Well, what you have to know is that a degree is only as good as the school issuing the degree. Where'd you get your degree from? Cost me $5, mail order. They do. They sell BA degrees in religion. Used to be $5. I don't know what it is now. Sad. And sometimes an aspirant to the ministry may shop around for an organization that's easy to get into. You know? And I've had people come to me and tell me, you know, we love you, Brother Tamrick, Sister Tamrick. We love the church. We really have the Spirit here, but your standards get in our way, you know. And we don't really care about all those standards. So we'd like to go to a church where we can do what we want to do. You can do what you want to do in this church. Right? You just came to a place where you don't want to do it. And that's Christianity, when you come to the place where you don't want it. That's bondage when you're in a church where you can't do what you want to do. That's bondage. So if there's anybody sitting here under the sound of my voice this morning that would rather be in a nightclub this morning, but the nightclub closed, you know, you're in bondage. That's bondage. But if you're here because you said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to church, and you're free. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus rejoiced very prominently, and the only time you can find it really in the Gospels, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Listen to this. Luke 10. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you didn't give a permit to everybody to go on. Huh? Now let me read it in the King James. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. He didn't give them a permit to go on. And hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So I defend God's actions. I defend his word when he says, and this will we do if God permit. So Jesus said, it seemed good in thy sight. And then he said, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So God holds that if in his hands. He holds that power to decide who gets what and who goes on in his hand. Well, it's not fair, God. Go tell God. You're fighting a pretty big God. And you're going to lose. I'm going to lose. Anybody's going to lose. It takes God out. Amen. God knows when to deny and when to permit. The two disciples from Emmaus walking down that trail that Jesus' death had made so lonely for them. Discouraged. Disappointed. And of course, Jesus joined them. They didn't know who he was. And the story ends up, they're having communion together. They're having lunch together. And Jesus breaks bread, opens it, and they see the nail holes in his hands. And he vanishes out of their sight. They knew that it was Jesus. But the Bible says when he got together with them, then opened he their understanding that they might understand. See, God can turn it off. He can turn it on. And I think he's got the world's common sense switch on off right now. God can do that. And God holds the right to do that. So then opened he their understanding. If you want to read something interesting, Proverbs chapter 2, I think it's verses 1 through 6. I love this little passage. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. See the requirements? See the preconditions? See the prerequisites here? If you want to receive my words, if you want to hide my commandments with you, incline your ear unto wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. How many of us do that? How many of us go down in our basements or in our closets, in our bedrooms, or wherever, get in our car, drive in the country, and cry out to God, lift up your voice and cry and say, God, I want better understanding. God, I want wisdom. I want your wisdom, Lord. He says here, yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then you'll be given a permit to get wisdom. To get understanding. Then. Well, Lord, I got to do this, and I got to do this today, and I'm going shopping for this, and I'm going to watch this movie, and I'm going here, and I'm going to visit so-and-so, and I'm not going to talk about you. I don't have time. I got all these secular things to do. And then I say, now I'm going to read the Bible and learn. You probably won't learn anything. I don't know how many times I'll open my Bible, and I'll say, God, open my heart. I've opened my Bible, Lord, open my heart. I can't learn anything unless you permit it. Oh, if we would just become dependent on God like that. And then God opens your heart and you start seeing things that you never would have seen with your natural intellect. So if you cry after knowledge, lift up your voice for understanding, seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Do you ever see anybody dig frantically? Dig frantically? Dig. That's what he says here. If you go after wisdom and understanding that God has for us, you've got to dig for it like you would dig for hidden treasures. Or you're digging for silver. That's the way you have to. How many would like to dig and find about $1 million or $2 worth of silver? I mean, you wouldn't stop digging until there was no trace of silver anymore. And that's the way God is saying we need to go. He knows the human heart. We need to go after wisdom the same way. If you cry after knowledge, lift up your voice for understanding. Seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Then, and I might add, only then, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The next verse says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. And if he doesn't give it, you don't get it. If he doesn't give it, you don't get it. You can't say, I'm going to get it. If he doesn't give it, you don't get it. Here it is. Who can force his hand open and take wisdom and knowledge out of his hand if he withholds it? But he says, if you cry after it, if you seek it as for silver or seek it as for hid treasure, then, and only then, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And there's so much more in that very chapter there. So God knows when to give it, and he knows when to withhold it. Amen. Now, when I was a child, I wanted a steady diet of cookies, cake, and candy bars. I had a sweet tooth, still have. But my dad would serve me potatoes, vegetables, eggs, meat, milk. And then, after I ate enough potatoes and gravy and so on, then he would allow me to eat cookies, cake, candy bars. But I had to fill myself up first with something good. Now, Dad wouldn't give me permission until I fulfilled his wishes first. Pretty wise Dad. Proverbs 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. I'm going to learn the secret of the Lord. I'm going to study the book of Revelation. I'm going to be an expert on eschatology. I know all about Daniel chapter 9:24. I know what those six things mean. I know all about Daniel 9:27. I know the 70 weeks, 490 years, 434 years, and 49 years added all together in the last 7 years. I understand that. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go in the scripture and study that, and I'm going to come out with understanding. Oh, no, you're not. Not unless you fear the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will then show them his covenant. That's what that means. It says he will show them his covenant. And I say he will then show them his covenant. Okay, we have to understand some things. Without God's permission, we cannot know. And without his spirit, we cannot know. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, for the spirit searcheth all things. Not your natural intellect, not your human brain. Oh no, the spirit searcheth all things. I can try all I want. I can work all I will. But without a permit, I am going on nowhere. No going on. God wants us to go on. And he will permit us to go on as we yield to him and as we yield to his word. Brian Robert Wiseman, my good friend, wanted what my wife and I had for a long time, but he was not permitted. For years he wanted what we had. All the 5 years he was in the army, skiing over in Norway, eating beer jugs or beer glasses in Germany, busting his teeth up. All that time, he had been to our house before he went. And all that time he was longing to have what we had, but God wouldn't permit it. Why wouldn't God permit it? Because God said, repent. Repent, and I'll give you life. And if you don't repent, you'll perish. Prerequisites, preconditions, requirements. You can't just get saved anytime you want. You've got to repent before you can get saved. Brian wanted what we had, but he couldn't have what we had until he met God's requirements, which was, then Peter said unto them, repent. Don't even get baptized if you haven't repented. And saints of God, when you're witnessing to people, don't witness to people and try to get them in the water, get them baptized in Jesus' name, and then shake them and holler in their ears and try to get them to talk in tongues. Got to repent first. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I think you can fairly put in the word, then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We wonder why we baptize a lot of people and they don't get the Holy Ghost. Have they repented? L.W. Cute used to baptize it. I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Stand them up. If they didn't talk in tongues to receive the Holy Ghost, he'd say, repent. Then they'd pray and he'd put them down again. Didn't get the Holy Ghost? Repent! I heard him tell it. I was in his Bible college. He was the president. So he can't get saved until God permits it. Well, he said, whosoever will may come. Yes, whosoever will may come and repent. Whosoever will may come and believe on him, put their faith and trust in him. You see, we got the idea that if I get saved, God's a big gainer. Well, I mean, his kingdom's really flourishing. No, I got saved. No. God won't be losing anything if I don't get saved. I said, God won't be losing anything if I don't get saved. I'll be the loser if I don't get saved. And I'm not doing God a favor by going on either. He's doing me a favor by permitting me to go on. The question I should be asking really should be, how do I get his permission to go on? I know a man not too far from here that wanted to know God like I did. That's what he told me. He came and visited my house from another town. He wanted what I had. He had met me and liked what I had and wanted it. And I got to he said, why can't I have it? I finally troubleshot the problem. I traced it back to, he did not believe in Jesus. I said, you cannot have what I got unless you believe in Jesus. God will not permit you to have what I got until you believe in Jesus. Well, I believe in God, but Jesus. God's a little errand boy? Huh. That's what he called me. I don't believe in Jesus. I said, you've got to believe in Jesus or you cannot go on and have what I have. Well, to make a long story short, God was working on a man. Somebody else gave him the tract, and he was reading the tract, something about Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All of a sudden, he was sitting in a chair when he read it, and he said, all of a sudden, his chair lifted right off the floor. Believe it or not, I wasn't there. This is what he told me. And he believed in Jesus, and I baptized him in the river. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Okay, I repeat, I'm not doing God a favor by going on. He's doing me a favor. He didn't become flesh and blood and bones for his sake. Second Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Amen. Luke 19, and when he was come near Jerusalem, he beheld the city and wept over it. And that word wept, number 2799, means to sob, wail aloud. He said, if thou hadst known, not if I had known, but if thou hadst known, not Jesus, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. God was doing everything for them. He said, but now are they hid from thine eyes. Not his eyes. He didn't suffer. He suffered for their salvation. But he didn't suffer a loss because they didn't get saved. He wept not for himself because they wouldn't get saved. Do you follow me? He wept for them because they didn't get saved. I'll never forget that day. And the Spirit of the Lord was on her. And I've seen her. I've seen her that way many times. And she has this burden for him. And she wrote this song. It's in the songbook here. He longs for you to know him. With her mind on Brian, she wrote, I have a wonderful story to tell you. It makes you know that you're never alone. It lets you know someone always has loved you and always cares for his own. He longs for you to know him. and of his grace to share, for he has dearly bought you, O love beyond compare. Then she started writing again. It's the story of Jesus, the Savior, who gave his life to redeem you from sin. Behold, now he liveth forever to dwell in the hearts of men. He longs for you to know him, and of his grace to share, for he has dearly bought you, O love beyond compare. And she wrote again, thinking of Brian. Are you tired of a life that is empty? Do you long for peace deep within? Jesus Christ is the answer you're seeking when you give your life to him. Since then, she wrote two more beautiful verses to that song. The Lord wanted Brian to be saved. Brian had to repent and obey the gospel before the Lord would permit him into the kingdom of God. You know that. How many know that's true? Amen. And Jesus wants us to go on. He wants to save us. But he can't permit until we repent, believe, obey the gospel. And when we do come to know him, he wants us to know him better. Paul cried out in Philippians 3:10, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul, who had walked with the Lord, Paul, the apostle to the Gentile, who magnified his office, Paul, the one who saw Jesus Christ in person as one born out of due time, last of all, seen of him. That Paul said, oh, that I might know him. He'd already been to heaven. He'd already seen Jesus. Oh, that I might know him. So the writer in Hebrews says, let's go on. There's more. Maybe you've had visions. Maybe you've already, in near death, in your natural body, went to heaven in the spirit or in the body. I cannot tell, Paul said. Maybe you met Jesus in a vision or something, or seen angels. Paul, who probably had more experiences that way than any of us, said, oh, that I might know him. There's more, folks. There's more. And the Lord wants us to develop a deeper, a much deeper relationship with him. And I love that song, Let Me Walk With You, Jesus. Amen. Don't ever leave me alone. God wants us to go on. Definitely, definitely. I learned a lesson from our schools. I had to pass first grade before they permit me to go into second grade. And this is what we do if God permit. Sure, we're going to go on to second grade if the teacher allows it. New Hope Christian School. Certain paces you have to do and certain scores you have to get before you are permitted to go to the next pace and continue your education. You got to learn the present pace first. And so I had to finish grade school before they permit me to go to high school. They did the same to you. It's the same for a job promotion. You're not going to get promoted on the job until they're satisfied with your work on your present job. Not usually, unless you have a strange boss. What about weightlifting? Maybe most guys probably start out with 100 pounds and they push it up and down 10 times, set it down, rest a few seconds, and push it up 10 more times, and the third time they can't get it up 10 times. Well, you can't go on to 125 pounds until you can do 10 reps of 3 sets of 100 pounds 10 times. 10, 20, 30. Ah, now I'm going 125. That's how you go on. That's how you build your body up. And then 125, well, you can do it 10 times, 8, and 3. And the next day after the next, you do it again. 10, 10, 1. You keep doing it until you go 10, 10, 10. Then you go up maybe to 130 pounds, 150, 160, or 190, 200 pounds, or whatever you do. But there's that principle. You can't go on until your body permits it. You're going to snap something, strain something, hurt something. And God does the same thing with us. And so when we read Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, God is not saying, abandon those 6 principles of the doctrine of Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying, master those 6 principles of the doctrine of Christ. And when you have mastered them, when you believe them to the full, without a flicker of doubt, I'll permit you to go on. How many want to go on? Praise the Lord. Then you have my permission to go on. Now there's a danger of going on without God's permission. I thought about that. 2 Timothy.
Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You know what their problem was? They went on without God's permission. They had mastered the present principles, and they went on to learn something new when they weren't established in the fundamental truths. And the resurrection is one of those principles. They missed it. They tried to go on without God's permission. 2 Peter. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Let me just close talking about the tremendous blessing of going on. Now remember, we're encouraged to go on. We're urged to go on. God's pleading with us to go on. We are commanded to go on. But we still have to have His permission to go on. All we have to do to get the permission to go on is meet the requirements, the prerequisites, the preconditions, I should call them. And then He lets us go on. So when you read the scripture, read it carefully. Don't just read what you're looking for. Read the whole context. I know what he's talking about. The tremendous blessing of going on. Don't miss it. Don't say, God won't let me go on. Oh, he's begging for you to go on. He's pleading for you to go on. Don't ever sit back and say, I can't understand this. God, I don't want me to go on. Maybe he's trying to get some worldliness out of our lives so that we can go on. Maybe he's trying to get a little deeper interest in his kingdom so we can go on. Maybe he wants us to be a little more fervent in prayer so he can give us permission to go on. It's amazing the trouble God has to allow some of us to get into before we come to our senses so we can meet His requirements to go on. How many people have had car wrecks and near drowning accidents and all kinds of things? And all it is God allowing it so that He can give them permission to go on. So He can bring them to repentance, or He can bring them to faith and confidence and trust in Him. He wants us to go on. I'm just about to close, but listen to this. In Matthew 13:12, Jesus said, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." In other words, the guy that met the conditions and went on, met some more conditions and went on, met the conditions again and went on, keeps accumulating more and more, and God says, I like him, I like his attitude, I like his fortitude, I like his drive, I love his interest in the things of God, I'm going to give him some more and more and more. And the Bible says, he that hath shall have more, and he shall have an abundance. Right? That's what God said. Jesus said that. Jesus said, that was Matthew 13:12, and Luke 8:18, he said, take heed therefore how you hear. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he seemeth to have. I want more abundance. How about you? Let's stand. I want more abundance. It's easy to get God's permission to get saved, repent, and believe and obey the gospel. It's easy to get God's permission to go on. Just get out that pickaxe and that shovel and roll up your sleeves and sweat and sweat and dig and dig and sweat and sweat and dig and dig for God and for His Word and His wisdom. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Read the Bible through in 1992. Brother Bennett gave us all a Bible schedule. Read it through in 1992. I'm keeping right up with it. How many are keeping up with it? God bless you. Don't let it lay and collect dust. Read the Bible through in 1992. You want more abundance, and so do I. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God today. I thank you, Lord, for Hebrews, the whole book.